We're going to begin reading today in verse 21. This is a large group of verses that flow together and work together, beginning with verse 12, where he says, "But I would that you should understand, brethren, the things which happened to me." And if you remember a few weeks back, we dealt with those passages, but I want to bring it back to your mind just for a moment here this morning to help you to understand that Paul starts there and he gets to the middle and says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." And then he gets on into the verses we'll deal with today where he talks about, "I'm in a strait between the two. I'm ready to go, but I know I need to stay, or maybe I want to go, but I feel like you need me to stay." And so that, but it all kind of flows together. So he talks about the things that have happened to him in verse 12, 13, and on down. And then he talks about the trouble there in that church. And then he talks about how he can rejoice even though these things are happening because Christ is still preaching. The gospel is still spread. That's kind of review for where we have been. And we're going to pick up today again with verse 21 and then down through verse 26. Let's read together. "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and the joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again." Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for this reading of your word. We're thankful for this letter of encouragement that you've given to Paul to write to the church in Philippi. We get to read now as your church. Father, I'm thankful to be able to be a part of the bride of Christ, Lord. We are so honored, Lord, that we can be a part of the church. And we thank you for this blessing that we have in our lives. Now, God, as we read these passages today, pray that you'll guide our hearing. We may grow in you according to your will and your plan. I ask you to bless this time now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now this passage as a whole gives us a great outlook on the proper perspective a Christian is to have. And I've preached a sermon to you here a few years back on that. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain is a great perspective for us to take and reach every day. Paul is very transparent here, and he shares his most personal feelings and emotions. I know, men, that made your hair stand up on the back of your necks, didn't it? I'm talking about Paul's most personal feelings and emotions. I heard a gentleman this past week, they were asking him, he was sort of up in a question and answer on a panel on stage, and the audience was all watching, and they were asking him questions. And they began to get in this redundancy of asking him questions about his life, and he stopped him and said, "Can we talk about the Bible or anything else but my life? I feel like I'm on Oprah here." You may feel that way this morning as I talk about Paul's most personal feelings and emotions. But that's what we get from him. He clearly has an internal crisis given his current prospects. Now, we use the term prospects there loosely because his current prospects, you remember what they are? He's in jail and he's facing death. Those are Paul's current prospects. But still, we read as Paul here gives glory to God. Warren Wiersbe gives a wonderful summation of Paul's thoughts in Philippians up through these verses, and I wanted to share that with you this morning as part of the introduction. It doesn't really flow with our sermon, but it does. He did lay this out very nicely. He said, "Because of Paul's chains, Christ was known." And we saw that in verse 13. He said, "Because of Paul's critics, Christ was preached." That's verse 18. "And because of Paul's crisis, Christ will be magnified." And that's where we begin today, verse 20 of verse number 21. Obviously, death or the prospect of death for Paul plays a great part in these verses. However, his focus never leaves life. Isn't that unique? When death becomes our primary prospect, we instantly begin to focus on life. You see, when there's very little of something left, does it become more or less valuable? More. Supply and demand. When you realize that death may be more certain for you, life becomes more precious. And here is how we begin to understand Paul's perspective as we see death becoming his primary prospect. The life that he now has left is that much more precious. And that's where we see his focus here today. The word death is used in his thoughts of eternity are here, but that's not where he concludes. He concludes in the life that he knows that he still should be living. His focus never leaves life. So as we work through this passage, I want us to do so with the idea of life. To live is Christ. But just as Paul does here, I want to first bring your attention to the thought that he gives here. To die is gain. To die is gain. Notice the end of verse 21 there. And to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now a typical human would think and to say, to live is gain, and to die is Christ. Right? Paul says to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But as we lay there in the hospital, or as we lay there in a traumatic situation, wherever it may be, and death becomes more and more certain, we would say to live is gain. That's our natural inclination, and I hope that is yours as well. And I'm not trying to say here this morning that we should live every day hoping we die. That's not the idea at all. We understand that's not a healthy mental attitude. But as we begin to understand the philosophy here, a typical human would think and say to live is gain, and to die is Christ. For me, living is gain. I was happy to get up and get to come to church this morning. And I'm already thinking about the lunch I smelled in my home as I left, and I'm going back home to that here in just a little bit. I will say with this 8:30 service, lunch is not such an issue. Maybe coffee downstairs, but the lunch, it doesn't matter. Now, the 11 o'clock, I'm thinking about lunch very much so. That kind of goes against the grains of traditional church, though, doesn't it? I mean, you're supposed to sit through the Sunday morning sermon thinking about what you're going to have for lunch that day. I don't know what you guys must think about this time of day. So find something to distract you from the preaching, though, okay? I don't want you to have to sit here and listen to every word I say. Living is gain to those that we can help. Living is gain to the God whom we serve. And to die is Christ, as death is out of our hands. Is it not? Death is out of our hands. So the typical human would say, to live is gain and to die is Christ. But Paul reverses this thought. He says, for me, living is only by God's grace. Would you say amen to that? For me, living is only by God's grace. If we believe that we're living by anything other than the grace of God, we've missed the mark. Living is Christ. For me, living and helping anyone is only through Christ. For me, living is only gain to God because of my new standing with Him due to the work of Christ. We were enemies of God's, but now we're friends. He has reconciled us unto Himself. To die, Paul says, would be my gain. I could depart and be with Christ, my Savior. I could depart and be away from sin and its curse. Paul's change in thought, his reversal of this natural inclination, leaves him in a place of dilemma, a crisis. Verse 22, he says, I don't know what I should choose. Have you ever been there in life? Have you ever felt, I don't know what I should choose? I like those things when I'm dealing with food. You guys, have you been to Jack in the Box? I love and hate Jack in the Box all at the same time. Everything they got there, I want. So I like that about them, so I decide I need to go there. But then I get there, and then I hate them because I want everything they have there. And I can't choose. And my wife says, choose. But their tacos are two for a dollar. So could I not get tacos instead of my fries? You know, I want a hamburger and two tacos. Would that not be all right? But no, it's not. Thankfully, the government has decided to give us larger labels on our food to tell us how many calories are in that food, so I won't be so fat anymore. So if you see me begin to lose weight, thank Washington, okay? Because that's worked so well for smokers, right? If we can't laugh at our government, what can we do, right? Paul says, I don't know what I should choose. Verse 23, he says, there are reasons to live, but I'd rather be with Christ, because that would be far better. Now, while life does need to be our focus and living should be our goal, as believers, I hope you have that urge inside of you to say, but I'd rather be with Jesus. I would rather be in heaven. Now, human nature makes us say, well, I want to go see grandmother. And I want to go see dad, mom, or children that we've lost, or lost loved ones. And that's okay. I understand that. We miss those people, but let your focus be Jesus. You've lost some people and you're grieving, but Jesus lost his life for you to come to him. That's the most special thing there will be about heaven. And Paul said, I don't know what I should choose. It would be far better to be with Christ, but there are reasons for me to live. He said, I have a desire to depart. Now, to say to depart is a very unique view of death. To depart, even in our terms, and this isn't necessarily what he was writing up here. I'll get into that in just a minute. But even in our terms, to say to depart, we go to the airport, and if you're flying away, you go to the departures, and your loved ones say bye, and you get on, you go through the groping, and you go get on your plane, and you know that they undress you, your shoes have to come off, and your belt, and your coat, and everything. You get all dressed up to go down there and get undressed, but you depart. And you can think back a few centuries in time, and people would do the same thing at a train station. And I think of a lady in a long dress that was about 6 foot wide at the bottom, you know, Scarlett O'Hara. And she just finished gardening and milking cows in this dress. And she's down at the train station, and as she goes away, the steam blows, and she says goodbye with a handkerchief, surely with a handkerchief. Goodbye, you know, and they depart. So we understand departure. And Paul, in that same sense, but in his own time, is saying here, I had that desire to depart. Depart. Death had no terrors for Paul. It simply meant departing. If you've ever been by the bedside of a loved one or a friend, a Christian friend, as they're ready to depart, they are not fearing death. They are ready to depart. It's as if they are ready to take a trip and you're dropping them at the airport. Or they are hopping on the train, as the guy says, all aboard, and they are ready to depart. Death has no terrors for the believer. What a blessing that is. What a comfort it is in life to know that we don't have to fear death. Now, at 31 years old, I'll be honest, I fear death. I don't want to die. I want to be with Christ. But I don't want to die. But death had no terrors for Paul. It meant departing. In his language and in his understanding, this word would have been a word similar to that used by soldiers. It meant to take down your tent and move on. What a wonderful picture of Christian death. The tent we live in is taken down at death, and the spirit goes home to be with Christ in heaven. The sailors of Paul's time also used this word, meaning to loosen the ship and set sail. Departure was also a political term. It described the setting free of a prisoner. You and I are in bondage to the limitations of the body and the temptations of the flesh. Death and the return of Christ will free us from this body. We will depart from these things. Departure was a word used by farmers in Paul's day. It meant to unyoke the oxen. Paul had taken Christ's yoke, which is an easy yoke to bear by Christ's own words, but we understand that it is also a yoke with many burdens. To depart to be with Christ would mean laying aside these burdens, his earthly work now completed. Yet Paul, like us, has to resort to the fact that we cannot control death and must focus on the life that we have to live. Thus his focus is to live as Christ. Notice the beginning of verse 21. For to me to live is Christ. Notice verse 24. Nevertheless, he had just finished saying to depart would be far better. But he says, nevertheless, in verse 24, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance in the joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. To live as Christ. I'll give you two headings under this idea of to live as Christ. First, to say that Paul was committed to the Philippians. And secondly, to say that Paul was confident of future ministry. Paul was committed to the Philippians. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Now, I'm going to preach this to you. And we need to grasp this and live this way. But I'm not preaching this to you of one who has attained to this level. If I were in Paul's shoes, and put yourself in Paul's shoes this morning, he's arrested for Christ's sake. That alone would shock me. Well, just the jail alone. And our jails are much better than the jail he would have been in. almost died by shipwreck on the way there. He got there, and maybe a bit of a grand celebration, the great Paul is here. But now he's been there a while, and nobody cares. The local pastors have begun to say to their people, or the leaders in the church have begun to say, well, who are you guys following, us or Paul? We're the ones who meet with you and worship every week. Paul's a criminal. He's in jail over there. And the Christians have turned against him. He understands that while he may get to share the gospel in places that no one else could ever go, it may very well cost him his life. And all the while, Paul is still thinking of them. I'm not there yet. And I would venture to say many of us are not. But if you did know what you're going to work on this week, here's something. Paul was committed to the Philippians while in a place where he rightly so could have just focused on self. He said, "Nevertheless, it is needful for you that I stay." It's easy as believers to let the talk of eternity overtake our thinking. We can think of heaven, sinlessness, being with Jesus, reunion. But Paul says, nevertheless, or in spite of all that, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. He was committed to the Philippians. From his current position, his commitment is simple. He would spend his time encouraging them. He couldn't go to them. He couldn't get out and do the work that he wanted to do. So he wrote. He wrote letters and letters and letters. And aren't you glad that Paul wrote letters while in jail? Writes to me every morning as I awake and I can open my word, the word of God here, and read these letters and think, my goodness. To abide in the flesh is more needful for you. My question in regards to this, thinking that Paul was committed to the Philippians, is to begin to ask yourself, who are you committed to? Who am I committed to? Ask yourself that this morning. Who am I committed to? You see, this thing called consumer Christianity has infiltrated the American church. Consumer Christianity has caused us to become very self-centered Christians. Consumer Christianity is this idea that all of this is for our benefit. The ministry of the local church is just for me. It's so that I can be encouraged, so that I can be happy, so that God can bless me and my home, so that I can prosper. The local church is to edify you. But that edification is a two-way street. Who is the local church that edifies you? It's you. You see, in the bad times, we all lift you up, build you up, help you. Mainly we do that by feeding you. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad to go to a church that when all else gets bad, there's plenty of good of Miss Sue's macaroni and cheese to go eat? Amen, Brother Tim. How you've stayed so slim, I do not know. If you've not had it, get sick. I'm telling you, it's worth it. I mean, go to the hospital for a couple of days. It is in your interest. No, not there. But in the bad times, we all edify you. But I would say, don't grow to expect this, because in the good, you need to join the team and edify others. When you hear someone's been in the hospital, bake that dish, write that card, be nice to them at church. You don't have to be nice to them if they're not sick, but when they get sick, be nice to them at church. It's a two-way street. Jesus said, I came not to be ministered to, but to minister. We are the arms and the hands and the feet of Christ. We're the body of Christ. We are many members. But if the members don't do what they're supposed to do, what good are we but to be cut off? Consumer Christianity will ruin a church. But when we get this idea to be like Christ and to serve as He served, you'll find yourself in one of the best churches you've ever attended. Modern Christian has a mentality of always being ministered to, with no thoughts of commitment to ministering others. My question here in light of Paul's commitment is to say, who are you committed to? If Paul and his state can leave thoughts of blissful eternity and write encouraging words to Philippi, surely there's somebody that you can help. Secondly, I would say Paul was confident of future ministry. Notice verse 25. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. When I first read verse 26, I begin to think of it as Paul came to them, just as we would do nowadays, they would rejoice because Paul's there. That's not what he says at all. He didn't say, you're rejoicing for me. He said, you're rejoicing in Jesus Christ. Right? And then he says, for me, by my coming to you again. In other words, Paul was saying, it would be a blessing to me if I get to come back to where you are to see you rejoicing in Jesus Christ. Rejoicing's for Christ, not for Paul. That would be vainglory, would it not? But Paul, as he sits in jail here, is confident of future ministry. He is committed to the Philippians. He is confident of future ministry. Every tomorrow that God gives us in this life, He gives us with a purpose. Now, in this life, what are we supposed to do with tomorrow? According to Scripture, Bible trivia time. What do we do with tomorrow? Live for Christ? Think of the word tomorrow in Scripture, or morrow, as our Bibles would read. And the Bible says what about it? Take no thought for tomorrow. Because no man knows what a day may bring forth. I'm going to point that out. I didn't have to because you guys didn't know, they weren't thinking about it. So I kind of shot myself in the side there, didn't I? But I didn't want you to think I was going against that Scripture as I began to think about being confident of future ministry, because yes, we don't know what today may bring forth, so take no thought for tomorrow. If we're always planning for tomorrow, what gets neglected? Today. We understand this. But tomorrow will soon become today. Every tomorrow that God gives us in this life, He gives us with a purpose. There are no days off for the Christian. There's no retirement for the Christian. You can't be a Christian during your working years and not be a Christian afterwards. You can't be a Christian Monday through Friday. Well, let's back. You can't be a Christian on Sunday and not Monday through Friday. No time off for us. We're just Christians all the time. We are bought with a price. You're not your own. We are God's slaves. Now, I understand the negative cultural sense of that in our area. And I don't like that, but I love the wonderful meaning of that in my relationship with God. I am proud to get to be called that. What you did yesterday was great. What you're doing today is wonderful. But it doesn't stop there. What are your plans for tomorrow? As long as there's life in your body, God has a purpose for you. We're never done. I've heard men, great men of God, be told, you need to rest. You've done too much. You're too tired. You need sleep. And I've heard them say very boisterously, probably very pridefully, but I love their energy as they say, I'll sleep when I'm dead. Now, we understand that we're very ineffective if we aren't resting, if we don't take care of our health. And I'm not promoting that agenda here this morning. But if we're not careful, it's as much as we have a consumer Christianity, and we're only committed to us and not committed to anyone else, that will also follow into our confidence of future ministry and say, we begin to think, look what all I've done for God, and begin to forget, what can I do for Him now? No doubt everyone in here could tell me something you've done in the past for the church or for God or for others in the community. You've taught that class, or helped with that ministry, or taught that scripture, or been a part of such and such in the church. We've all got a list of things that we have done. My question to you this morning is, what future ministry are you confident of? What plans does God have for you now? As long as there is life in your body, God has a purpose. At times we can't see this. As life progresses, we feel that we can't do what we used to. So we feel we're finished. How many of you here this morning be honest with me and say, I can't do what I used to do? 31. I can't do what I used to do. Little Joseph back there is 9 years old. 9 years old. Even he at 9 years old can't do what he used to. If he were to crawl around in here, we'd say, Joseph, get up. You can't do that. You're not a baby anymore. So when it's, obviously, we can't do what we used to do. But that doesn't mean we stop. I mean, God has something new for us to do. What are your plans for tomorrow? Anyone could feel that what they used to do, they could no longer do, thus they are finished. It was Paul. He was a great international missionary. But now he's locked away facing execution. For all intents and purposes, Paul is finished. No, Paul says, for me to live is Christ. Having this confidence, I know. Look at verse 25. That's what he says. And having this confidence. What confidence? How could he write that? What is he confident of? The only thing that Paul can be sure of is that he is at the mercy of the Roman government. But still, Paul says, I'm confident of future ministry. I am still alive, so God must have a purpose for me. Having this confidence, I know. What does he know? And he lists some things there that he knows. He talks about furtherance. He says, I know that the church will progress. He talks about joy of faith. There is nothing but joy in faith. He talks about abundant rejoicing in Christ. Paul may or may not get back to them. He plans to, but what he says is not dependent upon that. They're not rejoicing in Paul's coming. They're rejoicing in Christ. No matter what we face in life, we have all of this as well. You believe the church will further? That the church will progress? Yes, obviously it will. On this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. The church will progress down through time and right on up into the clouds. We can have joy in our faith because Jesus never fails. In Christ, there is always cause for rejoicing. So I'd ask you today, are you confident in future ministry? Or are you just trying to get through today? Let me end this way. Here's the big idea here. This is what you want to take home with you today. For me to live can be gain, or for me to live can be Christ. If for you to live is gain, then we're just happy to be alive another day. We have no prospects of doing any more than just staying alive. But if for you to live is Christ, you're confident of future ministry and plan to live to the glory of God. You're confident to minister to and edify other believers. Where are you today? For me to live is Christ and to die is gain? Or for me to live is gain and to die is Christ? Conform your perspective to that and the teachings of the Word of God. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let's stand. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, we'll have a time of prayer. Ms. Wiggins is going to play us a verse of an invitation song. I invite you to pray in the altars this morning. What a very serious and wonderful thought for us to transform our perspective into, God, I don't know why I am where I am. None of us are obviously in a prison cell, but you're somewhere. You may feel just as trapped as Paul does here. I say to you, even in that, as hard as it may be, who are you committed to? Who are you building up? Who are you edifying? Who are you encouraging in the Lord? I say to you where you are this morning, what future ministry are you confident of? How are you going to allow God to use your life from this point forward? You may already have that on your mind here this morning. You may already say, God is leading me in this direction. God is calling me in this way. Pray for that this morning and then embrace it, announce it, and just go for it. But you may be here today and say, I have no clue. Then just get your heart ready. Just say, Lord, I don't know what my future ministry may be, but I'm confident that you still have me alive, so you must want to use me, and here I am, Lord. Send me. So I invite you to pray as Ms. Wiggins plays this morning. We have altars here. You can pray in your seat.